Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. And the word says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. This word that reveals the hope that we are truly hoping for. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for sending Jesus to complete that task. We now thank you for Jeff that will come and expand these words to give us a better understanding so we can follow your word. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
This is my favorite time of the year. I love the Advent season. I love Christmas. It's a great time in which we reflect on the fact that God sent his son into the world on a mission of redemption. The angel announced to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 concerning Mary, who was with child, a very concerned Joseph. The angel said to him that she would bear a son and that he was to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The very fact that our world needs a Savior carries with it the implication that we need one, and that this world is broken, that we have a world that is filled with the effects of the fall into sin. And we see those effects all over. We have a world that's filled with pain and suffering and sorrow. A world where death is a reality. And it's a reality because of sin. In our study through 1 Corinthians, the last few weeks we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul noted that death is the last enemy that is to be destroyed. Meanwhile, it is a reality that you and I are always facing. Right now in my own family, my last living grandparent, my maternal grandmother, is presently under the care of hospice. Yesterday, Christy and I discovered that some of our friends from seminary lost their 23-year-old daughter on a Black Friday morning in a car accident. A young lady recently married and moved with her husband to Oregon, and her family gets the call down in Louisiana that she tragically killed in a car wreck. This world is full of that kind of stuff, isn't it? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, in the passage that I started off with this morning, verses 22 to 23, he said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves," he's talking about Christians, "we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." In other words, Paul says, we groan inwardly awaiting that moment when finally we will come to the great and final realization that this world is not our home, that we have a home in which pain and sorrow and suffering and death do not belong. Christmas reminds us that as believers, this world truly is not our home. And in our text this morning in 1 Peter, we find that Peter addressed his letter to believers. And in doing so, he referred to them as elect exiles. That is, God's chosen people who presently live in a foreign land. My brothers and sisters, that is you and me. Again, this world is not our home. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You see, we are above all a people who have hope. Back in Romans 8, having stated that the creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth, and that we as Christians inwardly groan, awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, Paul further wrote, "For in this hope we were saved." You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said of Christians, if in this life only we have hope, we are above all a people to be pitied. In other words, if our hope doesn't extend beyond this life, then we really have no hope at all. But we do have hope, don't we? Paul said we do have hope, and we have a hope that is living, and it is a living hope because it is hope in a living Savior who got up and walked out of His grave. Our hope extends to all eternity. And this is the hope that Christmas points us to. And it's the hope that Peter likewise points us to in the text before us this morning. So again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in this text before us, Peter is writing to fellow believers who have been experiencing suffering. They've been experiencing persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Peter reminded them and us by extension in those first two verses that this world is not our home. And he did that by referring to them as elect exiles or as chosen strangers in this world. And he refers to them as elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood. What Peter sets out to do in this opening chapter of his letter is to remind us of who we are and to encourage us to see beyond present suffering to future glory in Jesus Christ. As believers, I think sometimes we spend a lot of time bemoaning all of the bad things that are happening in the world, don't we? And what Peter does is says, look beyond that. Look beyond that to the great hope that we actually do have. Because as believers, we are not a hopeless people. One passage that we've been referring to over the last couple of weeks is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where there Paul noted that we as believers do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Paul does not say that we do not grieve. What he is saying is that every grief, every sorrow is informed by this hope that we have that comes through Jesus Christ. It is a hope that is rooted in the fact that we serve and belong to a Savior who, having been born into this world and having lived a sinless life and having suffered an atoning death on the cross for our sins, got up and walked out of His grave, thus defeating not only sin but death itself. And so what I want us to see today is that this Jesus, this is the hope that Christmas points us to. Jesus is the hope for the lost. Jesus is the hope for the sick and the dying. Jesus is the hope for the afflicted. Jesus is the hope for people like my friends who have just suffered the loss of their daughters. Jesus is the hope of those standing in delivery rooms celebrating new life, but He's also the hope of those who are standing by sick beds and at gravesides. It is our hope in Jesus Christ that Peter directs our attention to this morning as we look together at this passage before us. I want to note a few things that I believe will encourage us to hope in this Lord, as hope is our theme on this first Sunday of Advent. And so three things. Number one, I want us to see that in Christ we have a hope that is alive, or we have a hope that is living. Look at verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the statement notes that God alone is worthy to be praised. And so what Peter is doing from the outset is directing our attention to God, who is himself the divine source of our hope. Peter is saying, "Blessed be the God," or worthy of praise is the God. And don't read too quickly and overlook that definite article there. It's not just any God, it is the God, the one and only God, the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a tremendous way of telling us that you can forget about all other gods. There's this one God who is the source of this hope that we have. And so worthy of praise is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter went on to say that according to this God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Here it is, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this God has done something according to his great mercy. Now, his great mercy directs attention to the fact that we are sinners in a pitiful and hopeless state. The Bible notes that apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. We are subject to wrath. And that is very strong language that can be tremendously shocking to 21st century American ears. I mean, it can be particularly shocking when you consider the very fragile emotional state that so many are in our culture today. A culture that is where everyone is offended by everything and feel like your offensiveness ought to be policed. I mean, that's the world that we live in today. But I want you to see that the Bible does not soften the language to salvage our emotions. The Bible is clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. Sin means missing the mark. It is to break God's law. And when it comes to breaking God's law, the Bible says that we are all sinners. Now people will often find, in a weird way, find comfort in that statement. You know, we'll try to comfort ourselves sometimes by saying, "Well, guess what? We're all sinners." There's no comfort meant in that statement. That you should never comfort yourself by saying, "Well, we're all sinners." That is a damning statement of reality in the Bible, because we have a God who is perfectly good and holy and just, a God who, because he is those things, must make sure that all lawbreakers or sinners are punished. And so that is the universal state of humanity apart from Jesus Christ. We are all sinners subject to a perfectly good God's judgment. And so the Bible does not paint us in flattering terms. We are, in fact, great sinners. And what I want you to see this morning is that the only hope for great sinners is great mercy that extends beyond our sin and our guilt. And here Peter tells us that there is a great mercy. There is a great mercy for great sinners. There is a great mercy from a great God. And so Peter reminds us that it is God who, according to his great mercy. Don't you love that? Peter says that it is an infinitely great mercy that is extended to us great finite sinners. Now, mercy means that God has considered our pitiful state and has acted toward us not in the wrath that we deserve, but in kindness. God has acted toward us in His great mercy. And so Peter says, according to His great mercy, remind you, he's talking to believers, He has caused us to be born again. If you have a NIV Bible, the text reads this way. He has given us new birth into a living hope. If you have a King James Version, it says, He hath begotten us again to a lively life. And so the emphasis here is on God as the one who is causing something to happen to those of us who are in such a lowly state of affairs. God is causing new birth to take place. In other words, it is God who is looking at people who are spiritually dead and is producing in them new life. That means that if you are lost and apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot cause yourself to be born again. And if you are a born again believer, you did not cause yourself to be born again, because the emphasis here is on God who is the doer. And just like you can't take credit from being born, you cannot take any credit from being born again. It is not something done by us. It is something that happens to us, so that God is the hero of the salvation story. God is the doer. Your testimony as a believer is not about what you did. Your testimony as a believer is about what God has done, is doing, and will do. Peter says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Living hope. In other words, when the believer is born again, he is the recipient of a living hope. Now, words are important. When Peter says it is a living hope, that is the opposite of a dying hope. It is the opposite of a dead hope. That is the futile hope of the world, a dying hope, a dead hope. Living hope is hope that is not empty. It is not in vain. Peter is saying that those who are suffering for their faith and who are experiencing a multitude of sorrows in this world, who are crushed into defeat, instead they can look beyond those present troubles and look to a future and a glory that is certain and that awaits all who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And I love how this hope that we have that surpasses present troubles is living, because it is rooted in the death-defeating resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So notice again what the text says. It says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a statement that is used here by Peter to refer to the entirety of our Lord's ministry and work. In other words, in view here is His coming or His birth, and His living a sinless life on our behalf, and His going to the cross, and His dying in our place, and His getting up and walking out of the grave. In other words, Peter would have us to see, if Jesus had not gotten up and walked out of the grave, well, guess what? We would have no hope. And isn't that exactly what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the last few weeks? Let me read some of that by way of reminder to you. Back in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 14 through 21, there Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all most people to be pitied. And then Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, because he got up and walked out of his grave, he has guaranteed that all of those who are in him will also get up and walk out of theirs. Earlier, I referenced 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul said that we do not grieve as the hopeless grieve. That is, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. In the very next verse, he noted why our grief is informed with hope. And he says the same thing pretty much that Peter says. This is what he says, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So here's the point. The hope of believers is a living hope because it is rooted in a Savior who walked out of his grave victoriously. It is precisely because Jesus walked out of the grave that Paul and Peter and a host of others who suffered for their faith and were ultimately killed for their faith, but have this enduring hope in a Savior, are alive today because death will never destroy the believer. Jesus destroyed death. So we have a hope that is living. Secondly, we have an inheritance that is certain. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter says that what awaits believers is an inheritance. It's not of this world. Peter understood that everything in this world was perishing. Friday morning, got up, as my family has traditionally done, on that day referred to as Black Friday. And we went to the Bass Pro Shop, because that's what we do. And we bought perishable things, right? In a mall full of people buying perishable things. And, you know, Black Friday's gotten kind of boring, by the way. Like, online's made it kind of boring. I hate to say it, but the flesh of me kind of misses the old day when people fought over pillows at Walmart. Now, you don't get to see that anymore, right? I'm sorry. I'm just being honest. It kind of made you feel good. Like, at least I'm not over there fighting over pillows at Walmart. You know, you may feel mighty about yourself a little bit. But in that, what we were doing, we were out buying perishable things. Everything in this world will perish. You don't take anything with you out of this world. None of those, they can bury it with you in a casket and it still ain't going with you. Right? And so Peter wants us to see beyond this world to the real thing, the real inheritance. Peter says that we have this real inheritance, in Jesus Christ, and an inheritance that, unlike the things of this world, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In Christ, there is this hope that is beyond this world where everything is going to perish. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 rather, verses 10 through 13, there Peter wrote, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter would have us to see that everything in this world that we tend to cling to and hold on to is not the real thing. It's not the real inheritance. There is a real inheritance, and it is in heaven, kept for us, Peter says, by God. Peter is saying, listen, you are strangers and aliens in this world. And in this world, you can expect that if you truly follow Jesus, this world is going to hate you. And in this world, you're going to experience all kinds of trials and suffering, some of them particular to you as a Christian, but some that are just true for all of mankind. And you're going to experience heartache. You're going to experience pain. You're going to experience loss. But let your hope be directed to a certain future inheritance. Is this not the only thing that can bring any sort of comfort to my friends from seminary whose daughter was killed on Friday morning? I've tried to put myself in their shoes. And to be quite honest with you, I just don't want to. Like, I hope to never feel what they're feeling right now. And I would dare never say, I know how you feel. But I can imagine that there is a great sense of despair right now. I can imagine that they wonder how they might go to bed. And then when they do go to bed, they wonder how they might get up out of that bed. Don't you think? What a terrible loss. And I would dare say to you that the only thing that can bring any comfort in that moment is hope in future glory. And that's what Peter is pointing us to. Hope in future glory. That unlike the things of this world, there is a hope that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, like that blasted spider right there. I couldn't help it, man. He was coming at me, buddy. Right? The world puts its hope in things that are perishing, but the believer has hope in Christ. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. This inheritance language is a way of ensuring the believer that he will inherit eternal life. And just as it is God who caused us to be born again, note that it is God who is the keeper of the inheritance. In other words, he is the one who is in charge of making sure that you and I receive the inheritance that is ours. Paul said that unlike the things of the world, our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and just underline this in your Bible. Kept in heaven for you. God is the keeper. God is the one who ensures that believers will make it home and receive their inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 11 through 14, Paul said, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now imagine for a moment the encouragement that must have been to these believers. They had, by God's grace, determined to follow Jesus. And it was not anything like this cultural American version of Christianity that's so prevalent in our culture today. For them, it wasn't just, hey, you know, ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe come to church. Maybe go, don't come. It don't really matter. You know, just do whatever you want. Just say the prayer, do the thing, and you go to heaven. No, it's a call to follow Jesus, and a costly decision. So it meant to be hated and despised by the world. It essentially meant that your world was turned upside down. And so they were constantly being persecuted for their faith. Oftentimes, just completely exiled from their families who weren't Christians. And so every earthly comfort was basically gone. Their world had crumbled, and they might very well be killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. So nothing in this world was stable. All right. This worldly life, there was nothing stable. Everything in their life was crumbling. And yet Peter says, but you know what? You have a certainty. You have a certainty that this perishing world does not have. You have a hope that this world does not have, and it is yours, and it cannot be taken away from you. God is the keeper of your inheritance, and God is the keeper of you as well. I love the way Jude describes believers in the opening of his letter. He addressed his letter like this to believers, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that is certain. And then finally, we have an eternal salvation that is secure. Look at the text again. I'm going to read 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now look at how he describes your present moment as a believer. You might think of yourself as about to fall apart, but listen to how Peter describes you. This is you, if you're a believer. Your inheritance is kept for you who by God's power are being guarded. Ho, ho. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, if you are a believer, you are being kept by God. And so again, notice how the emphasis is on God's power. And I love how the various translations capture this statement. You see here in the ESV, which I'm reading from, by God's power, we are being guarded. In the NIV, it's worded like this. By God's power, we are being shielded. In the New American Standard Bible, by God's power, we are being protected. And in the King James Version, by God's power, we are being kept. The language that is used here is that of putting a military garrison in a city to protect it from its foes. And so there's this protection here that's being described. And the protection comes not from the greatest military arm in the world. It's a protection that comes from God himself. And so he says, you're being protected by God. Man, you might not feel that way a lot of times, right? But even if you don't feel that way, Peter says, regardless of your feelings, this is your reality. You have been saved and are being held and kept by this God who preserves his people in spite of their circumstances so that they will make it home and receive the inheritance that he has for them. So that this God is not only the God who keeps our inheritance, but he is the God who keeps us for the inheritance. God is our eternal keeper. And again, notice the emphasis on God's power and man's faith. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. In other words, God's power protects us, and his power is the means by which our faith is sustained. So that we will receive a salvation, he says, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This revealing of our inheritance is also carried out by God, so that all throughout the text, God remains the doer. Here we see our salvation in its full and final expression. You see, in the New Testament, salvation is noted in a threefold occurrence. It is a past action. And yet at the same time, it is a present action. And yet at the same time, it is a future action. So that as believers, we can say we were saved. But the proof that we were saved is that we are being saved. And we shall be saved. It's like this. At the moment that you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you were justified by faith. You were saved. And at that moment that you were saved, you began the process of being saved. In other words, the Father is constantly working out salvation in you. We might call that growing. Growing in our faith, and then finally we shall be made like Him when He appears and takes us home to glory. In that moment we shall be glorified. We shall make it home. Peter says, this is why our hope is alive. It is because it is a hope that we are not in control of. Our salvation was planned by God. It was carried out by God. It is protected by God. And so if you are a believer, you can rest no matter what you are going through in the assurance that the God who saved you is the God who is keeping you, and He is the God who will see you all the way home to glory because He said so. Let's bow our heads for prayer. My friends, that is hope. That's the hope that Christmas points us to. You know, everybody is okay with a Jesus who came into this world and was born. Nobody has a problem with baby Jesus. Right? You can sing about baby Jesus all day long. Nobody has a problem with that. But it's not just about a baby who was born, was it? Babies are born every day. Right? Thousands, hundreds of thousands of babies are born every day. But this child was different. This child was born of the Virgin Mary. This child came into the world on a mission of salvation. He came to live the life that we failed to live and to suffer the sins that we have committed on Himself at the cross. He died in our place, rose from the dead. And this living Jesus commands all people everywhere to repent of their sins and to come to Him. And that's the Jesus that this world will not tolerate. And even still, this Jesus is the Lord of all of the earth. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And right now, my friend, if you have not trusted in this Jesus, then time has not run out for you. Even still, while you sit here today, I trust that because God has put you in a place to hear His word, that the Holy Spirit of God is working on your heart. It probably has expressed itself in ways like this. I wish church would hurry up and get over with. I wish this preacher would hurry up and hush. I wonder what I'm going to eat today. A thousand different things you're trying to think of besides of the thing that the Spirit is pressing on your heart. But the reality is you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. And this Savior will save you if you will today, right now where you sit, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him in faith and ask Him to save you. He will, because He's a great Savior. He is a great and merciful Savior. By His great mercy, He will cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Cry out to Him now where you sit. Christian, man, don't we have a hope? Don't we have a hope? It is a hope that we need to share with this hopeless world that is filled with so much darkness. Let us do that this Advent season. Let us not just talk about the baby who was born, but about the living Savior who saves all who call upon Him. Lord, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Lord, bless each and every one in Jesus' name. Amen.